So I was doing a little bit of research this last week on the subject of nail biting. Nail biting, like chewing your nails, which I love to do constantly. It's good fun. Anyway, so I found out that about one in every three adults chew their nails, and I did a little bit more digging, and it's something like one in every 10 chew their toenails. So, yeah, that's a finger pointing. That's always fun. So, whenever I found that out, it was interesting to go kind of like, how does that even work? Because I try and bend my leg, and the mechanics of it, it doesn't work. So it probably requires someone flexible, and girls are normally more flexible. So girls are chewing their toenails, yes, like that. So you and girls are chewing your toenails. You guys are gross. Gross. Yeah, if you're trying to show me your ability to chew your toenails, I don't want to know, because that kind of grosses me out a little bit. People are chewing their toenails. And I did a little bit of digging, and it turns out that children are less likely to chew their nails, and sometime around teenage years, your age, that's when the habit really starts, the numbers start to increase, more and more people start chewing their nails and chewing their toenails, and the habit sticks, and so those percentages run through all the way through adulthood. So it's like this habit of chewing your nails starts a lot of time in the teenage years and just continues on for life. And so we've been talking about habits, and sometimes we form good habits, sometimes we form bad habits, like chewing your toenails, Adam.
I
know what's up. I know what's up. You showed me. But so you form these bad habits, or you form good habits at your age. And so we're talking about spiritual habits, and you can form sinful bad habits, or you can form good habits. And we're actually about to come to the close of this series. This is the next to last week in this series, and we're on the S, which is for Scripture. Excellent. Hopefully it's not a Sharpie and we ruin the board and get kicked out of the school building. Yeah, I don't want the Sharpie. I'll use it. I don't need it. But so we're on the S, which is for Scripture, and you might be thinking Scripture is not a habit. Scripture is a thing. It's a noun. Well, we're going to look and see exactly what that means. What does forming a habit involving Scripture look like? And if you're like me, when I was your age, I didn't read anything when I was your age. In high school, I didn't read a single book, which you can imagine what my grades were like when I was in high school. If I didn't, I did not get all F honor roll because you don't read books in all of your classes. So, see, I was okay in a couple of them. But so, you don't, I didn't read anything. I'd read parts of some of the books I was interested in, but because of that, I didn't do so. I just had no interest in reading books. It just did not interest me. And so when people said I have a quiet time, I'd try and like, it's like, well, why would I want to read a book? And I didn't even know why. It's an old book. It's 2,000 to 3,000 years old. It was written in Greek and Hebrew. So I just don't even know. Why would I want to do this? Why would I want to do that? That's right, and that's actually where we're going with this. But so with that in mind, I mean, if you like me, you didn't like to read, you're kind of like, well, the book Bible's kind of difficult to read. Why is this important? Well, with that in mind, we're going to look at a story of a guy named Joseph. And if you've, Joshua. Joseph is somebody entirely different. But look at a guy named Joshua in the Bible. And if you're in your Bible, his book is the sixth book. And Joshua was kind of put into a difficult situation. See, what happened with Joshua is that the nation of Israel just left Egypt. They just had Moses as their leader. He was like the superstar leader. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. God gave him the Ten Commandments. God spoke to him through a burning bush. So Moses was kind of a special guy. And Moses just died, and Joshua is going to be his replacement. So Joshua is kind of in a tough situation because he has to follow up Moses. And even worse than that, God has asked Joshua to go into the land, and he's told to conquer it. So he's following up Moses, and he has to go to war immediately. And if you're in that situation, you've been told you have to go to war following the superstar leader, you're kind of in a tricky situation. And so he's needing some words of encouragement. And so at the very beginning of the book of Joshua, God basically starts talking to him. He gives him these words of encouragement. And he starts off by saying, you know, you need to be strong and courageous and a leader, and don't be afraid to lead the people. And he's saying all these sorts of things you'd expect someone to say to someone who's about to start leading. And then he says something very unexpected. It says this in Joshua 1, verse 7 through 8. Be strong and be very courageous. Not unexpected. You'd expect that, telling someone who's... That's something you'd expect to say to someone about to go to war. Then he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be successful in everything you do, and everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So it's kind of, if you're about to go to war, you're expecting training, some words of advice on how to lead the people, but instead God says, read your Bible every day. Bit unexpected, and you think, why would God say that? Why would he say that? And if you look at what's here, the central command is basically obey God's word. Obey God's word. That's the center of what he's saying here, is obey God's word. And that's about as basic of a biblical principle as you can get, as simple as you can get, but there's a reason for it. He's about to go to war with a wicked and depraved people. And sometimes we say wicked and depraved, you know, what do you mean by that? What exactly did that look like? Well, in this particular example, these people, they were practicing witchcraft, probably not Harry Potter witchcraft, like evil witchcraft. They were consulting the dead. So sometimes when I need advice, I'll go to Tom Albers and I'll say, hey, Tom, what do you think about this? Actually, just a couple days ago, I was like, Tom, I'm trying to fill out these tax forms for the church and I don't have a clue what to write down. And he gave me some advice. Well, the people they consulted for advice were dead. So that's a little creepy and weird, and I don't know exactly what that means. And then the third thing they were doing is they like to practice human sacrifice of their own children. Yeah, so yeah, that'd be delightful culture to live in. They're sacrificing their own children.
They're sacrificing their own children. How are they alive?
They're not sacrificing all their children, just some of them. Like, say for example, if you had a child that chewed their toenails at them.
I don't chew my toenails.
Anyway. So basically, this culture is about as wicked and depraved as you get if you're sacrificing your own children. And so this is the culture Joshua is about to go interact with and go to war with. And so once God says you need to obey God's commands, it's not just a simple like, he's not just throwing something random out there. It's because he needs to be ready to face this culture that's just so wicked and could corrupt him. And he needed to stand out and be different from the culture. He needed to be different from these people who were wicked as can be. He needed to stand out and be different. And that's true in our culture as well. So often, people claim to be Christians. They claim to love God. They claim to love Jesus. And, I mean, they're just as wicked as can be. They need to stand out and be different. I mean, I've seen a number of these ceremonies for like the Grammys, and they give out music awards, and this rapper will come up and he released an album called like Gang Bangers, Cop Killer, and Drug Dealers, and obviously evil stuff. And he'll go, yeah, I'd like to thank Jesus for giving me this award. I couldn't have done it without you, Jesus. My album, Cop Killer, Drug Dealer, it's great. Thanks, Jesus. Thank you for that one. And you'll look and you'll read the liner notes on it. It was like explicit lyrics, and it's like every song is just, you know, about sleeping with girls, dealing drugs, you know, pimping ain't easy. And it's like, thank you, Jesus. And you'll see CDs like this. And so you'll, people that have just completely mixed the belief in God and just this wicked lifestyle, and they don't, there's no difference. They haven't changed anything. They're not obeying God's word. Another example of this, when I was in the ninth grade, I took a drama class. And so it was theater arts, and it was a class that had every grade level, with 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. And so there was this group of football players, they were all seniors. And, I mean, every day they were picking on the freshmen, they were kind of jerks, they were crude, they used vulgar language, they told all sorts of inappropriate stories about what they were doing with their girlfriends, And they had one fun story. They threw a party, and for their party, they decided to go out and buy a goat. They threw a party and went out and bought a goat. And they called it like their goat party. And at their goat party, they decided they would serve alcohol. So at the goat party, just things go completely wild. Like I said, these are high schoolers, and I don't know what was going on. They threw a party. They got so drunk, so plastered, they woke up the next morning, and their goat was gone. And they don't know what happened to it. That was their story. They threw a party for a goat, and it disappeared. And side by side with this story, what they told us was they were the president, or one of them was the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So this group of guys that are taught vulgar speech, telling stories about for throwing parties for goats, getting drunk and losing their goat. Telling inappropriate stories about what they're doing with their girlfriends. And they're like, yeah, I'm the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Yeah, these are my buddies. We're the board for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it's just, you look at it, and it was just sitting there in class going, these guys are the head of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes? I mean, everything that you could be doing wrong, they appear to be doing it. And at the same time, they're boldly proclaiming, yeah, I'm a Christian. They weren't different. They were the same as the culture. And they were examples of what was wrong with our culture. They weren't obeying God's word. So when we say something simple like obey God's word, it seems basic. And it seems like something, yeah, you say every Sunday, obey God's word. But on a basic level, so many people can't even do that. And they look the same as our culture. There's no difference. They don't stand out. And so no one is ever going to listen to what you have to say about the gospel or Jesus if you're exactly the same, if you're a jerk, if you're using vulgar speech, if you're throwing parties for your goat and getting drunk and losing your goat. Nobody's going to listen to you. It's just not going to happen. So the first thing God says is you need to obey my... You've got to obey the scriptures. You've got to obey my word. The second part, he tells them how to do this. You know, I always hate it when somebody asks me to do something and then they don't tell you how to do it. So God was actually very kind about this. He says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. So those of you with your Bibles, the secret is simply to chew on your Bible all day long. That appears to be what this is saying. Actually, that's not what it's saying. That would be interesting, though. Anyway, so this is actually a phrase. Do not let it depart from your mouth. What that means is you need to keep studying the Word. See, we have our Bibles in written form. We can just go and someone can print it off. I've got 20 Bibles on my computer. I mean, we just have the Bible everywhere. They didn't have the Bible in written form, so they had to say it out loud. They'd have to recite it. They would just memorize scripture after scripture, and they would say it, and that's how they would study the Word. Or someone would read it aloud for everybody else. And so when you say, don't let it depart from your mouth, that's because they had to do it that way. With us, we can sit down with our Bible, we can open up, we can read it. And so we don't have to do it that way. And with that in mind, you know, the question is, so why do I need to spend time in the Word daily? I mean, why can't I get my big fix on Sunday? Why does it have to be a daily thing? Well, what happens is the things that were around, the people who were around us, the things we study, the things we watch, they influence us and they change the way we act. They change the way we think. It's kind of like a lot of times I'll use phrases and then like a week later I'll hear my wife saying that same phrase and then I'll be like, that was a strange thing she said. Oh wait, she got that from me. And I say strange things. Or another example of this, did my voice just crack? My voice always cracks when I teach. There's a show on television called House, and it's about this doctor that's really smart, and he's sarcastic, and he cuts people down, and he always has a witty response for everything. Well, I'm kind of sarcastic, and I always like to have a witty response, and so when I watch the show, I realize that all of a sudden, everything I say, all my witty, sarcastic remarks are mean-spirited, like I'll have a glass or something like that, and Jennifer will say, hey, I mean, it's the sweetest voice, hey, can you do the dishes? And I respond, of course I can do the dishes. Do you think I'm stupid? I mean, just like this mean response, like just cutting her down. And I'm watching the show now called House with this guy that's sarcastic and mean-spirited. And all of a sudden, I'm sarcastic and mean-spirited and cutting people down. I mean, I was tracing it, watching the show, going, maybe I shouldn't watch the show 4 hours every day. But anyway, so when you watch something, you'll notice that you start mimicking it. Whether it's your friends, whether it's the shows you watch, you'll mimic things. And so the same is true with Scripture. If you think about the Bible, if you study the Bible daily, it'll change the way you think. And instead of thinking about it from the perspective of your friends, instead of thinking about it from the perspective of your TV show, instead of thinking from the perspective of music, you think about it from a biblical perspective. So with that in mind, when we talk about something like a quiet time, some people get all sorts of different ideas. Some people don't have a clue what it means when we say quiet time. Some people, when you say quiet time, they think like of some sort of big study. Like this right here, this is actually a homework assignment I did in Bible college. This is my study of 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Actually, this is only verses 1 through 3. There's five more verses. I just couldn't fit it on the screen. And so, yeah, this is the sort of stuff you do in Bible college when studying a passage. And this is stuff that Bo Thompson does every week. But so some people will think when you Bible study, they get this sort of idea where you have drawing circles and lines. My mom tried to get me to do this study when I was in the ninth grade, where she pulled out a system where she had like five markers. And then with each passage, sometimes you would draw a rectangle, sometimes it was a triangle, sometimes it was a circle, sometimes you'd underline it. And it was just so complicated. It was five colors, four shapes, I mean, it was all this different stuff. And I'm a ninth grader, I'm thinking, what are you talking about, Mom? I didn't have a clue what she was talking about. And so when we talk about a quiet time, some people get these real complicated ideas, and it's not that any of that is wrong. I did some of this stuff when preparing this message. What my mom was doing works for her. But sometimes you just need to start and do something simple. If you're not spending time in the Word daily, 5 minutes a day is better than nothing. And it's a good starting point. Just spend 5 minutes. Read a psalm. Read a chapter. Just start somewhere simple. You don't have to start somewhere big. You don't have to have a big system. You don't have to do a mechanical layout that's annotated with arrows and boxes and everything. Just start small. A chapter a day. And with that, it's good to have a plan. I printed out some handouts just to kind of try and help you think about how to have a quiet time. Some things to think through. And the next part, as you're going through the passage, God doesn't just say what to do. He doesn't just say how to do it. He tells you the response. What will happen? What is the result if you do this? And he says, what it says at the end, is that if you do this, says that you may prosper and be successful wherever you go. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. He repeats it twice. At the end of each of these verses, he says, you will be successful and you will prosper. And so with that in mind, some people take that and go, oh, does that mean I'll be financially successful? Does that mean I'll get a good job? Well, when it says successful, we're defining it based off biblical terms. And so success kind of has a different idea than, say, necessarily what we would normally think. This kind of we talked about last week. In this particular context, it might be easier to describe it from the negative perspective. What does a life look like that isn't successful, that isn't prosperous? An example of this. This past week, I was at Farley Middle School. I had a meeting for site improvement, which sounds all fancy and it didn't mean anything. Afterwards, I ran into Adam walking out, and he tells me that a student attacked a teacher.
Oh, yeah, I was
jumped by a boy. That's why.
Yeah, and like you said, a student attacked a teacher at school. So someone aged 13-year-old, who is so angry, so mad, that in a school setting where she knows she was it a boy or a girl?
Girl.
Where a girl knows she will get caught, attacks a teacher. Just doesn't care. So completely out of control, they would attack a teacher. And, I mean, I obviously don't know anything about this person. I just found out it was a girl. But I would not be surprised at all to know that the family situation is not good. And so looking at that one, a successful life, a prosperous life, we look at an example of a family that's a mess that produced a child that is so angry that this person would attack a teacher. That's not an example of a prosperous, successful life. You look at marriages. My parents got divorced. If 50% of marriages are ending through divorce, that means someone is not obeying God's commands, and it's leading to a marriage that isn't working. And my particular situation is my dad cheated on my mother. And for that matter, he was an alcoholic. So he was just very much so not obeying God's law at all. Not obeying God's commands. And I face the consequences of that all the way to this day. where I have had a very, many years, been had a very painful life because my dad chose not to follow God's word. And it led to pain in my life. So when we talk about this, we talk about something as simple as obeying God's command, as simple as spending time in the Word daily. Some of you have faced the consequences of having parents who haven't done that. In some situations, like with this person attacking a teacher, this person has made choices where they just completely disobeyed God's word to the point that a teacher was attacked because of it. So what's the opposite of a prosperous, successful life? It's these sorts of things. Divorce. If you've ever had someone gossip about you, if you've ever had someone, you tell someone a secret and they tell someone else and you face the consequences of that. That's what happens when this doesn't happen. The opposite of a prosperous life. So what's the flip side? What is a prosperous life? It's a life of people that surround you, that love you, they care about you, they're watching out for you, unity. It's the opposite of all those things. Where chaos comes about when people disobey God's word, peace and unity come and love come when people obey God's word. And so when we talk about, like I said, when I keep saying it, but when we talk about obeying God's word, it's so basic, but so often we just don't do it, and we face such terrible results because of it. Or we face the results, what happens when people don't obey God's word. And you felt that pain. So with that, we'll pray, and we'll go into discussion groups. Dear Lord, as we talk about one of some of the most basic principles of the Christian life, obeying your word, spending time in your word, attempting to just pray to you daily. When we talk about this, it's so often we don't do it. We disobey your word, or people around us disobey your word, and we face the consequences of it. Or in our own life, we'll make a mistake, we'll sin against you, disobey your word, and we'll face the consequences of them. Help us to be strong this week on a daily level to turn to you and go to your word. And I know that I'm not necessarily the best example of this, but help me to, even on a basic level, 5 minutes a day, whatever it is, start something basic, help us to expand from there. Help all this be for your glory, not just something routine we go through. In your name we pray. Amen.